Almighty God, King of the universe, we thank thee, Father, for thy great love, for thy mercy, for thy great goodness. We thank thee for Jesus and him crucified. Thank you, Father, for the work of this church. Thank you for the ability to preach the gospel to the whole world. We hold up to you our website that's suffering greatly and still suffering, and we pray that you get that fixed for us as soon as possible. We pray, Father, for our radio and for our TV ministry, and we pray that you make all things possible because we believe that all things are possible. Father, we pray for the feeding of the poor and the hungry and those that are down and out here, and we pray that you help us and bless every hand that gives the money that makes it possible and every person that takes and receives that's needy. Have mercy on us, Father, for we're sinners in Christ's name. Amen. Brother Eddie, come and tell us about the jail work, brother.
Good morning, church. Well, I like these microphones. I wish I had them everywhere I went. But not a whole bunch going on this first month, you know, but we're up to, I think, 41 baptisms so far this month. We lost some finances for our Bibles with the Walnut Hill Church of Christ that was furnishing our Bibles over the last few years. But some members of the other congregation stepped up, and I wanted to thank them, the Rodriguez brothers, Rodriguez father and son. They've donated $260 towards Bibles, and Brother Abby Jones from 4th Avenue Church of Christ donated $200, and Linda Jackson from Vista Ridge Church of Christ are buying Bibles periodically. I'm meeting her next Saturday to pick up 16 giant print Bibles. And we got right now on order and coming in 240 more Bibles that the brothers have paid for that'll take us through for the next 2 years. So I just wanted to thank them publicly for all the donations. And, you should never repeat what you heard somebody say it. Yeah, that's the problem we have in the Word of God. We believe what man say, God said, instead of believing what God said. But I want to repeat what I heard somebody say, Galileo said, about man. He said it's impossible for man to believe in the truth if he can't understand it. I think we're so blessed in the Church of Christ everywhere I go. There's one thing that we all understand is the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? We all know what the gospel is. If we were asked what the gospel is, we all would give the same answer. But as we go out into the prison ministries and I meet young men, old men, all over, you can ask that question, what's the gospel? You will never get the answer. You can go to and ask preachers. Because when we go to the jail, there's other preachers be standing in the hallway waiting to get in. You could ask them what the gospel is, and they do not know. They got all kinds of answers. So, although Kelly is very, whatever that is, but there's one thing we know, that when he gets through with all of that, you're going to know what he said. Amen. Thanks so much. Appreciate it.
Thank you, Eddie. Eddie is homeschooled right here. This is where he learned to be all that he can possibly be, and he's teaching 1,000 people a year. That's an amazing thing for a jail and prison minister. We're going to ask you for your prayers. Our website is continued to be hacked. We've got two companies that's working on it very hard, trying to make amends. All of the backup and everything we're supposed to have, I don't know. They got to get it up. I'll believe it when I see it. That's what we pay them for. And so we've been nice, and I'm going to probably take a lot harder line next week, and we might have to go to another company. But the problem is we're paid up with this company for several months in advance. We have an opportunity to get on TV. One group of people has offered to pay for about half of that cost to get on channel 168. If we do that, it's going to require that we do things a little different here. We're going to have to sing uncopyrighted songs to open the service and close the service because that's what's going to be on TV. And what will be broadcast on TV. And those uncopyrighted songs are songs that the songwriter died 70 years ago. So there's a lot of favorites like Amazing Grace and things like that. There are a lot of great songs that we can sing. So y'all be praying about that. We got a lot of work to do there. We're going to study this morning the Great Commission. We have studied the Gospel of John. We ended it last week, and we're going to begin this morning with the Great Commission. And the commission that Jesus Christ is about to give His disciples that we're going to study today is the work of the church. And it is the continuing work that we have today, the work of the church. There's a lot of difference between the work of the church and church work. We do a lot of church work around here. Putting out psalm books is church work. Putting out toilet paper and cleaning the bathrooms and feeding the poor downstairs, that's church work. That's not the work of the church. Cleaning up the parking lot and sweeping and mopping and doing all the work around here that needs to be done. Replacing light bulbs and everything around here, fixing the roof, that's all church work. It's not the work of the church. The work of the church is what we're going to study today, and that's the Great Commission. And it is different from the minor commissions that Jesus gave before in Matthew chapter 10. So open your with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10, and we'll begin looking at verse 5, and we'll look at the minor commission that Jesus gave to the disciples to teach the Jews. These 12 sent forth and commanded them, saying, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into the way of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." This is a desolate condition, and wandering souls or Israel, and this is the condition they're in. They're lost sheep, and that their leaders are false shepherds, and they had deceived them. Their false shepherds have deceived them. And they themselves, like sheep, are not disposed to follow the leader very well. Lost sheep following you is almost like, I tell the Lord often, that I herd cats around here instead of having a flock of sheep. It's like trying to get cats to go the way you want them. And it's awful hard to go. I visited a guy in the hospital yesterday that's at death's door. And I told him very plainly he was at death's door because he continues to do the things like lost sheep and cats that are of their own mind do. And he wound up in Baylor Hospital with a blood pressure of 270. And when you got a bad heart, you can't do the things that you used to do. "And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Raise the expectancy of the people. Get them to expect that something is fixing to happen. "Heal a sick, cleanse a leper, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. Do this without price." Sell no miracles, in other words, like you see done today. Don't take any bribe to do any kind of miracle or to do any kind of wonder for the people. Take no bribe. Don't be a hireling, in other words. "Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass for your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, not yet staves, for the worker is worthy of his meat. Lean on the everlasting arms of God. Depend on God to provide for you. Go swiftly like Pony Express riders and make the announcement that the kingdom of God is coming. The kingdom of God is at hand. At hand is close. Raise the expectancy of the people and go swiftly as you do this work. And when you are coming to a house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. And if it be not worthy, let your peace return unto you. Inquire of a worthy host in that town and find somebody like yourself, someone whose mind is open to God, and stay there. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words when you depart out of that house or that city, shake off the dust from your feet. The dust of heathen land itself was considered to be polluted. And Israel was considered to be holy land because of the presence of God. And so every place you go, if they won't receive the message of the kingdom of God, they become like a heathen land. For verily I say unto you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than that city in the day of judgment. Sodom and Gomorrah, those people had been in hell for 2,000 years. What do you mean it's going to be more tolerable for them? Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents, be shrewd like Satan. Be ye therefore wise as serpents, but harmless as doves, yet be pure like the Holy Spirit. Remember, he descended in the form of a dove. So as we go over now to Luke chapter 10, now that was Jesus sending forth the 12 disciples. And as Luke chapter 10 is a story of Jesus sending forth 70 disciples. And so the 12 who became apostles, these are associated with the 12 tribes of Israel. But the 70 are associated to the 70 elders that were appointed by Moses, and which has now become to the Jews the Sanhedrin court. So Jesus is making his own group in this 70. And so in Luke chapter 10, verse 1, and after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 and sent them two and two before his face to every city and place where he himself would come. And said he unto them, the harvest is truly great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore that the Lord of harvest, that he would send forth laborers unto the harvest. The shepherds are lazy, and the harvest is spoiling in the fields. Do you know today that right now today that 25% of everything that we grow in this country, every harvest in every field, spoils because it's not harvested? Go your way. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Expect constant suffering, in other words. Carry neither purse or scrip, nor shoes, nor salute no man by the way. God's business versus personal business. I used to have a lot of worldly friends. I don't hang out with those worldly friends anymore. I was talking to a brother about one the other day, a guy that I really love and I really like, and I don't have time for him anymore. I'm about God's business. Be about God's business. Don't be about people that'll get you in trouble, that'll lead you astray, that'll lead you off and lead you off into another direction. Stay with good people. Bad company corrupts good morals. Verse 5. Into whatsoever house ye enter, say first peace into that house. And if the son of peace be there, if they have a good report, there your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall return again unto you. He who preaches for a job or to get rich is an instrument of the devil. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not forth from house to house. Don't double dip people. I don't double dip you. I don't whine, get up here and whine for money until y'all give more. And oh, we need money and stuff. If we're if we're doing what God wants us to do, He will provide enough. We have $105 left in our checking account. We have enough. Y'all give enough. You don't give too much. Neither does anybody else give too much, but there's always enough. So God is going to provide if we rely upon Him. And so this commission is different Then the Great Commission. You've noticed some things about this commission. First, that they're to go just to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, to Jews only, to go to city in Israel. Now, the Great Commission is entirely different. If you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. Well, let's look at the end of John's gospel first, where we left off yesterday. And I want to read for you first Proverbs chapter 28, verse 9. I was dealing with a person this week that told me, I've been a Christian since I was 14 years old. And they were living a very sinful life when she told me this. And I said, boy, you know, there's no such thing as once saved, always saved. Oh, I believe that, once saved, always saved. I said, oh, is that right? How about this verse, Proverbs 28, verse 9? He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. If you know that God doesn't want you to fornicate anymore and you continue fornicating, don't be praying to God and expecting some sort of miracle in your life, God to be involved in your life until you take care of the sin that you have in your life. I'm talking about major sin. God always hears the sin of the prayer of a sinner who says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Forgive me. Help me. God will always hear that prayer. But don't be expecting God to be doing any kind of blessing of you if you're going to live a sinful life and live contrary to what God teaches you in the New Testament. Now, this is a verse from the Old Testament, but the same principle holds true in the New Testament. Jesus said in John 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. In John chapter 20, verse 19, let's look at John chapter 20, verse 19. And we studied this last week. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled in fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. Now notice this. Other writers are going to use this same thing and tell us, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said unto them, again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had thus breathed on them, he said unto them, receive ye the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. That was a way that a king gave instructions to a messenger, to an ambassador in those days. He would just breathe on him and say, ah. And with that breath, he would expect that ambassador to go take the king's word to other people. That's what we are today. We're ambassadors. These apostles were ambassadors of Christ. They wrote down for us the New Testament. We are to take the New Testament and be ambassadors to Christ too. We're going to find out from this teaching. Verse 22, and when he had breathed on them, he said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whoso sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whoso sins ye retain, they are retained to them. People don't understand these verses. They think, oh, the preacher has the power to forgive sin. We don't have power to forgive sin. We remit your sins by teaching you to obey the gospel as we're going to study in this study. We teach you to obey the gospel, and when you obey the gospel, your sins are remitted. And if you refuse to obey the gospel, or if I refuse to tell you how to obey the gospel, then you retain your sins, you keep your sins. Drop down now to verse 30. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Now, the first and the second century church fathers tell us how the gospel was written down. Pappas tells us that Matthew wrote his gospel first in the early 30s, and he wrote it in Aramaic, and that he went out then to do his missionary journeys, and everybody copied the things that Matthew wrote. And then Mark is writing, probably, Pappas tells us, that he's a scribe for Peter, and you can see him probably translating Peter's Aramaic into Greek when Peter preaches. And so Mark writes the Gospel of Mark, and he is translating probably Peter's Aramaic because the Aramaic idioms are preserved in both Matthew and Mark. He preserves the Aramaic idioms in the Bible, and so we see Aramaic words are defined, what they mean, and so that was written down early also. Luke was converted by the Apostle Paul. He comes back to Jerusalem. He investigates all the sources. He takes all of the sources and he writes the Gospel of Luke. Now, all three of these were all written before 70 AD. They were probably written by the time of the great persecution that took place in 64 to 66 AD, when Rome began to persecute and murder Christians, feed them to lions, and Paul and Peter were, and all of the apostles were martyred about that time. Everyone but John. And John, we're told by later writers, Irenaeus, lived until an old age, and at about 90 AD, in his old age, they asked him to write the Gospel of John. And that he had already read Matthew, Mark, and Luke and agreed with everything they said. And he agreed to write a gospel that covered things that was not covered by Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called synoptic gospels in that they're similar, while John is a different type of gospel, written about different subjects as we just studied. Now turn with me to Matthew, the end of Matthew's gospel, Matthew chapter 28. We see the account of Jesus' resurrection in the 28th chapter. And so he gives marching orders to his disciples in Matthew chapter 28. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given to me in heaven and in earth." Jesus has all power. He is seated at the right hand of God. He makes intercession for all of the saints. And so he has all power in heaven and in earth. "Go ye therefore and teach." You see this word teach? It's really a bad translation. It's a Greek word, matheteudo, that means disciple ye. Make believers out of people. You don't teach people how to be a believer. You preach the gospel, that's how we're going to find that people become believers, and you don't teach the gospel, we're going to see. And we'll get into that in a minute. But what he's saying in these words here literally is, "Go ye therefore and disciple all nations." So now we see the scope of the Great Commission has changed from Jews only, no Samaritans, to all nations, every nation, to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Now that word means by the authority of and into the possession of. It's like adoption. If you adopt a child and a child takes upon your name. And so the baptism formula is given us here in the name of the whole Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so that is what we say when we baptize people. We say, "I baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit." Teaching, now after they're baptized into Christ, they're taught, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. So after a person becomes a Christian, they believe and they're baptized into Christ, then you teach them to observe all the things that Jesus commanded. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. And that word, their world, is not cosmos, it's age. He's with you till the end of the Christian age, until he comes again here at the end of time. At some point, Christ is going to come again, and he is, at that time, it's true, he's going to put an end to the cosmos, the world, but he's going to be with us, work with us through the Holy Spirit until the end of the world, or the end of the age. We have a lawyer sitting here among us. And lawyers will tell you that when you get eyewitnesses during trials, when people are lying, they'll trip themselves up. They'll trip themselves up every time. And so that's the reason and the basis of our court system, is that cross-examination gives us an opportunity to trip people up, trip liars up. And so here we've got these five accounts of the Great Commission that we're going to look at today. If this was a lie, or if there was a liar among them, they'd trip each other up. They would contradict each other. Instead, we see that they fit together perfectly. Now, I put this on the board. I don't expect you to be able to read it unless you come up here and look at it. But you'll see that they all work together. Jesus said in Matthew's account, "All authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and disciple all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe whatsoever things I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the world." Now we get Mark's account. And so turn with me to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16 at the end of the Gospel of Mark. Some people will... We'd like to first ask our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 and be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing and fair to Midland gospel preaching on there. Mark's account of the Great Commission, some people will tell you that the Gospel of Mark ends at verse 9, and that this is a scribal edition. Well, I'm telling you, it can just as easily be a scribal interpolation this is not a scribal edition. Their manuscripts, there's only two manuscripts that don't have this ending, and that's the Codex Vaticanus and the Codex Sinaiticus. They're the only two that don't have this ending. There are 10,000 manuscripts that do have this in. So I wouldn't put all that much confidence in the big shots that tell you that this is not an inspired ending. They tell you, oh, it's early, it was written really early, but it's not the end of the Gospel of Mark. And so beginning in verse 15, let's begin reading in verse 14. "Afterwards he appeared unto the 11, and one of the reasons we know is because it fits perfectly with all the rest, and there's no contradiction. He appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief because of doubting Thomas." Well, there was the 10 who believed when they saw him the first Sunday. Then Thomas wasn't there, and they didn't believe him. And so the second Sunday when he appeared to the 11. Thomas was there. So this is talking about the second appearance to Thomas. "And he upbraided them for their unbelief." Who is of them? It's plural. It's the apostles and their hardness of heart, "because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen on that first Sunday. And he said unto them," notice you follow these thems. The them comes from the original use of the word 11, back here in verse 14. And then every time you see them, it's talking about the 11 disciples. And he said unto them, the 11 disciples, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature. Preach, caruso, the preacher, crux, K-Rux, is the herald. The speech, kerugma, and its associated words, euangelion, is the gospel. Euangelizu, I preach the gospel, are entirely different words from didasko, to teach, and didaske, to instruct, or instruct in a doctrine. 20 years ago, when I first came to this church, some people here said, well, this guy doesn't know what he's talking about. So I wrote a paper to Abilene Christian University and sent it out to the Bible chair at Abilene Christian University. And I'm going to quote a sentence or two from it. Alexander Campbell said regarding this distinction that no two such families of words of so many branches and so large a currency are more distinguished in the whole nomenclature of Christian Scripture. And then Campbell also said, God never called a difference unless there was a difference. Why would he use the word preach one time and the word teach another time if there wasn't a difference? Why wouldn't he use the same word both times? So there is a difference. There's a big difference. And it's a lost difference, and it's what Eddie was talking to you about when he said you can ask preachers when they're going into the jail what the gospel is, and they don't have an idea. They don't have a clue. I was a chaplain of the county jail for years, and it was my job to approve or disapprove everybody that wanted to volunteer and come in and work in the county jail. And so I'd put them all to the test. I'd ask them, I'd say, are you a gospel preacher? And they'd all say, oh, yeah, sure. And I'd tell them, then fine, you wouldn't mind telling me what the gospel is, would you? And they said, well, it's the good news. They all tell you that. They all said, well, it's the good news. They've gone to college and learned that. And I said, well, I know it comes from a Greek word, euangelion. I know that, the good news. But the good news about what? What did Jesus have in mind when he said, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature? Well, that's when you get as many answers as there are people. Every one of them's got a different answer. If you go to another church, ask the preacher there what the gospel is. If he can't tell you what the gospel is, he can't tell you anything else. I mean, seriously, wake up, guys. Wake up here. If he can't tell you what the gospel is, how can he lead your soul? How can he lead you to still waters and green pastures? He'll lead you to thorns and thistles. He'll lead you to a hot, sweaty place. But he can't lead you to happiness and peace and everlasting life, because Christ is coming again to take vengeance on those who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't ever forget that. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now the focus on the first message, the first commission, was what? Teach the kingdom of heavens at hand. The focus on the second commission, the great commission, is what? The gospel, and it is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I had 17 churches of Christ going into the Dallas County Jail when I was a chaplain there. And I asked them to put a deacon over that work at every church, and they did. And I met with the deacons, we had a big meeting, and I said, here's what I want you to do. I'm not going to tell you what to preach every message, but I'm going to tell you how to close every message. I want the gospel in every message. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ in every message. Not in some message, in every message. Every sermon you've heard from me for 20 years has had the gospel in it. I was sick one night, and there was a guy here in the leadership role that hated me and wanted to get rid of me, and he called a men's meeting and said, "We're going to have to get rid of Kelly," he said, "and get somebody in here that preaches the gospel." And one of the brothers told him, said, "Where in the world have you been, man?" He draws it on the blackboard. I used to draw this on the blackboard before I made this. I used to draw a timeline and put a cross in the middle of it every Sunday that I preach. And every Sunday, God is my witness and you're my witness that I tell you about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Any preacher that doesn't do that is not a gospel preacher. They are a false teacher and a false preacher, and they're a hireling, and you need to get another preacher or send him back to school. Or send him over here. We'll work with him. We'd be glad to work with him. You know? Send him over here Sunday night, Wednesday night. We'd be glad to work with him. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Every race, every creature under heaven. Not just the Jews. It was limited to the Jews before. Now don't go to all the world and just preach the Jews that are scattered out. Go everywhere and preach to every creature. Preach to blacks, preach to whites, preach to browns, preach to yellow people, preach to red people, preach to all creation, every creature, every human being. He, anybody, singular, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. Now, there are people today that change that verse and they twist that verse. There are scripture twisters all over the world. They say, he that believeth is saved and should be baptized. Our Baptist friends do that. They said, all you got to do is believe. Just believe. He that believeth is saved and should be baptized. Well, the Bible says in James, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The demons also believe and tremble. Are demons going to be saved? No. So, will belief by itself save you? No, belief by itself will not save you. You have to have faith and trust and confidence in God besides belief. You have to repent of your sins. And our Baptist friends, well, they'll acknowledge, oh, yeah, you got to have faith. And you pin them down and they'll say, yeah, you got to repent. That's absolutely so. And then you pin them down and they'll say, yeah, you got to confess. That's right. You got to believe. You got to have faith. You got to repent. You got to confess. And you need to tell them, well, you need to be baptized. They'll say, oh, no, you don't have to be baptized. The New Testament doesn't know an unbaptized Christian. There's no example whatsoever of an unbaptized Christian. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. So if you don't believe this verse, I'm really afraid for you. I think the verse itself explains the condition that you'll wind up in. And these signs shall follow them that believe. Now, who is the them that we've been following? It's the 11, the apostles. These signs shall follow the apostles. That believe. They now believe. Some of them didn't believe. Thomas didn't believe before. Now the 11 have seen him, and Thomas said in John, what? My Lord, my God. And so he now believes. And so these signs are going to follow the apostles, those that now believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They did that. And they shall take up serpents. Paul was picking up a bundle of sticks on the island of Cyprus where he was shipwrecked. and a snake bit him on the arm, and it didn't even bother him at all. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Peter and Paul and all the apostles did that in the book of Acts, as we see. So after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and set on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached where? Everywhere. The whole wide world, we're going to see. We'll study this over the next few weeks. But they went to the whole wide world. In that one generation, they conquered the earth, these men. These 12 great men conquered the whole world. And all of them gave their life as martyrs, as a testimony to this fact. They went and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Turn with me now to Luke, to the Gospel of Luke, the 24th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, and we will begin in Luke chapter 24 and verse 34. Now Luke's account of this same great commission begins at the resurrection of Christ. And so these two people from the road of Emmaus comes running in and telling the apostles, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared unto Simon." And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, "Peace be unto you." This is the same words that John said that he said in John chapter 20, verse 19 that we just read. So this is an account that John didn't tell us what all that Jesus said. He paraphrased what he said. He didn't give us all the words. He just said, "As the Father sent me, so send I you, and go remit the sins of the world." That's all he said. Why? Because the other authors had already written every word that Jesus said. And these are again the words that he said. "Peace be unto you." But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, "Why are you troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see that I have." He invites them to use three of our five senses to hear, to see, and to feel that he is truly raised from the dead. He's not a spook. He's not an aberration. He's not a ghost. He's not a vision. He is literally raised in a literal body. It's a different kind of body. It just materialized in that room. It was like Star Trek, "Just beam me down, Scotty." And there he is, man. He's right there in the middle of them. And they don't know how he got there. But he's in a glorified, resurrected body that you can still see the scars on his hands and on his feet. And as John said, his side. "Behold my hands, my feet, as I myself, and handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see that I have." Verse 40. "And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, 'Have ye here any meat?' And they gave him a piece of boiled fish and of honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them." These are demonstrations in the sight of the apostles and proof of the resurrection. Jesus knew that in 50 to 100 years would develop a great heresy called Gnosticism, when people would say, "Well, the spirit's good and the flesh is evil." See, the Bible doesn't teach that. So they come up with this idea, the spirit's good and the flesh is evil. So if the spirit is good and the flesh is evil, then Christ couldn't have been in the flesh. He just had to be a spirit being. He was a mirage. Well, John wrote the whole Gospel of John to trample on that nonsense. It's that stupidity that Christ was born. He was altogether God, and altogether man, born in a human body, he was the God-man who came into the world to deliver us. And so here we see that this thing is true, that he was resurrected in a human body, because it would make the gospel alive, wouldn't it, if he was a spirit. He really didn't die on the cross. He really wasn't buried. He really didn't raise from the dead. So therefore, you're dead in your sins if Christ has not overcome death through resurrection. This false teaching was a terrible false teaching, and it developed into terrible heresies. And within 150 years, they're saying, well, since the spirit is good and the flesh is evil, it doesn't matter what we do. Let's just all get naked and have church and have sex here during church. And so that's what they did. Within 100 years, they turned church into an orgy. These people were wicked, stupid people that lost their souls over false teaching. So be careful of false teaching. Listen, my granddaddy said that people are stupid. They'll go for the okey-doke. They'll stand around naked in a room full of wasps if you'll charge them some. And they really will. People are crazy, man. So take the smart way here. You know in your heart and your soul what's right and wrong. And he took it and did eat before them, verse 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you when I was yet with you, that all things be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses, and in the Psalms, and in the prophets concerning me. So you see what's going on here, and this is what gospel preaching is. This is the same thing as what he said in Mark, where he said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. In every sermon found in the book of Acts, the apostles took the Old Testament scriptures, the things written by Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms, and they used those Old Testament scriptures to prove that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Have you noticed that's exactly how I preach? See, nobody really taught me how to preach. I had to learn myself how to preach. And you know what I decided? I decided I was going to do what they did, what the apostles did. I was going to preach like they preached. I was going to get the Old Testament scriptures, and if they quoted Psalms 2, I could believe if Psalms 2 is quoted in the New Testament and an inspired writer tells me that that's talking about Jesus, then I can teach Psalms 2 to you. And with authority, I can tell you that that's talking about Jesus, because an inspired writer has told me that in the New Testament. And that's how I teach. I use the Old Testament to prove the New Testament, and the New Testament to prove the Old Testament. And that's exactly what's being said here. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day. Excuse me, verse 44, and he said unto them, these are the words that I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, the first five books of the Bible, and in the Psalm, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. The Greek word there for open means he got his point across. They understood what he said. And thus he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. That's the gospel, to rise from the dead the third day. Where's that written? Well, Isaiah 53, verse 8, 9, and 10. It's written in Psalms 22. It's written in Zechariah 11. It's written in Zechariah 12 and Zechariah 13. It's written throughout the Old Testament. It's written completely throughout the whole Old Testament, over 300 prophecies of Christ. And he said unto them, thus it is written, thus it behooved Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remission of sins, there it is again, repentance and remission of sins. Now, in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, the same author tells us that the first sermon said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So what is the same author saying? He says that remission of sins in Acts means be baptized. What does he mean here in Luke, the same author? He means be baptized. It doesn't take rocket science to figure this stuff out here, guys. And thus, the repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning in Jerusalem, but ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send forth the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem till ye be endued with power from on high. And so Jerusalem had been the city that was prophesied in Isaiah chapter 2 that the gospel, the kingdom of God, would come from. We're going to study next week the fulfillment of that prophecy. We're going to study Acts chapter 2 and Isaiah chapter 2. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass that he blessed them, he was parted from them, and carried up into heaven. And so now we turn to Acts chapter 1. We see the same writer, Luke, wrote Acts chapter 1, and we see his account in Acts chapter 1 of his catching away, of his going up to heaven. The former theses, the Gospel of Luke, have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach. Notice something about Jesus. Jesus didn't practice what he preached. He preached what he practiced. He did a miracle, and from the miracle he taught from it. He didn't practice what he preached. He preached what he practiced. He did something and then taught a lesson from it, that all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day that he was taken up, till he ascended. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen. What commandment? The thing that we've been studying here today, the Great Commission. To whom also the apostles, he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. What proofs? Well, touch me, feel me, for a spirit hath not flesh and blood, as you see that I have. You have anything to eat? He took a piece of fish and of honeycomb, did eat before them, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days. It wasn't just one or two appearances. John told us at the end of his gospel, and truly many other signs did Jesus do in the presence of his apostles that are not written in this book, but these are written what? That you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing you might have life through his name. He did all kinds of signs. He tells us at the end of the book of John, in the 21st chapter, that the whole world couldn't contain the books that ought to be written because of the amount of things that Jesus did. He spent 40 days with them, and only a little bit of it's recorded. And speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God's a church, we're going to find out. And we'll study that next week. And being assembled together with them, with the apostles, he commanded them they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he saith, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye, the apostles, shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And when they were therefore came together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou now at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? They asked him, is now the time that you're going to set up your church? And he said, told them, don't be worrying about time. That's paraphrase what he says in this next verse. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has under his own power. Forget about time, get after the work. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. How far is the gospel to go? It's to go all the world and every creature and the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had thus spoken, they beheld he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And so again, we end with the Gospel of John again. Now let's turn over to 2 Timothy. I'd like to encourage our radio audience, 2 Timothy 2:2. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123. And be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses. Paul is the first generation. Timothy's the second generation. The thing that thou hast heard among me of many witnesses, the same, not something else, the same, commit thou to faithful men. Paul's first generation, Timothy's second generation, faithful men's the third generation, to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also, the fourth generation. Paul didn't envision this gospel changing. He envisioned it staying just exactly like you've heard it today and in not changing at all. He uses the words, what? The same. Not a modified gospel. Not a cool whip sermon that feels good. Not something that makes you feel good. Not a psychology lesson. Not a sociology lesson. Sometimes God doesn't want you to feel good. I told a guy yesterday, there's a real good chance, probably 50-50, you won't live to get out of this place. You better cut the garbage and pray to God. It's time to quit all the playing and all the gaming. I'm telling you, if you have sin in your life, you need to straighten it out right now this morning. Don't leave the house of God with some kind of garbage between you and the high priest in God's feet. Don't do it. If you got sin in your life, you come down to the front. You make confession of it. You ask for the prayers of the church, the help of the church. If you need to become a Christian, you need to obey the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You need to believe that Christ is the Son of God. You need to put faith and trust and confidence in God to save you. You need to repent of your sins, turn from your sins, and confess Christ as Lord before men, and be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, as the Bible tells you. You've seen this story, how it perfectly fits together. All four accounts perfectly fit together and make common sense. Come up here and look at this board. Learn this stuff yourself so that you can teach others also. If you have sin in your life, you need the help of the church. Won't you come now while we stand and sing?